And while you're turning there, I'll ask the Lord for his help. Heavenly Father, now as we turn our hearts toward heaven, to still our hearts as well, to hear your still small voice, we pray that you would speak to us, Lord. Your word has power to change us, to mold us. Let us let that into every nook and cranny of our being. For this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Some cultures are more squeamish about talking about certain topics in public than others. Some foreigners who come to our country learn the fast and hard way that we don't talk to women about their age or their weight. Those numbers are private. No matter what country you come from or how relaxed your culture is about that, certainly in this place, we don't feel the same way. Money is another subject that most Americans find private, almost to a sacred level. While living in Japan, I had an experience that helped me see how differently money is viewed by East and West. Some of you know that I taught part-time at an electric company in the owner's home. He and seven of his employees were always present there Thursday night around that low Japanese table, and I would come in and teach them English. Well, while doing this one evening, we were studying about paychecks and salary and money, and I was teaching them a lesson on that. And their English was so challenged that I would use pictures of things, and they would have to make up sentences to go with those pictures. And so there was a scene of somebody getting paid at the office, and so we were talking about that. And how I would have them do it is I would create the question or the statement, and they would just simply repeat. And so I was trying to teach them there are several different ways to say how you get paid. You can say, how much do you get paid, or how much do you earn, or how much do you make, or how much is your salary? There's lots of different ways to say that. So I wanted to practice that. And so I put up on the little whiteboard, how much do you get paid? And I said, turn to the owner in front of his employees, and I said, now I want you just to repeat this question. How much do you get paid? And I saw him pause, get confused, turn red, and start doing the math. And this is all in a split second, right? And I see it coming, and I'm like running in slow motion. No, don't. And it was too late. Out comes 200,000 yen, 200,000 yen a month. It's not quite as much as it sounds, but it's a lot of money. It was too late. No, no, no. And I tried the whole time to tell him, no, I didn't want you to say that. It was too complicated to explain. It was too late. And then they all wanted to go around the table and say how much they made. That, fortunately for me and them, come to find out they're a lot more open about that kind of thing. When I was in an office there, all the Americans who I worked with would get their paychecks and we'd all tuck it away and walk away. We'd never open it right in front of another person there. They open them up right there. They're talking and just, you know. So fortunately, I didn't get too embarrassed there. Well, Paul the Apostle is going to get very up close and personal with the Corinthians. He's going to talk about ministerial compensation. That just means getting paid in the ministry. How ministries and how pastors are funded. But he's not going to do this. He's going to spend like a whole chapter. But he's not doing it because that's the point of what he's talking about. It's going to come to us as kind of a side note, kind of a sanctified bunny trail, because his main point is this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, his point has been, and now for two or three chapters, about Christian liberty, about what's right for you isn't necessarily the right thing to do. What's important is that the Christian, even if something is okay to do, that they consider how it impacts other people. So it's not enough to be right about something before you act on it. You have to be acting in love. So that's his main point. And he's called these folks to some hard things to do. He said, listen, case in point, eating meat sacrificed to idols. And this is the context of how we're going to get this money talk. So you have to kind of understand the context. He says to the strong Christians there, they said, listen, we want to eat meat that was sacrificed to Zeus. It's a better deal. We don't care. We Christians know that there's no such thing as Zeus, so we want to buy the meat and eat it. But half of the congregation says, how can you? The priest waved something over it. They laid hands on that animal and dedicated it to a false god. We don't want anything to do with that. So Paul said, and so they said to Paul, listen, these baby Christians need to grow up and get a life. We're going to eat it anyway. Why? Where does it say that we can't eat that in the Bible? So Paul's saying, listen, strong Christians, I want you to think in love. I want you to lay down your rights for the sake and consideration of the weaker Christian who feels like that's a sin to eat that meat. Now, you may identify better if a pastor started to tell you, listen, you know, we've got some struggling alcoholics in the congregation who formerly were alcoholics. Perhaps you shouldn't go to that pub or play pool at that hall or to drink a beer in public. Now, if a pastor were to tell you that, you might understand the indignation that the Corinthians were feeling with Paul was saying, listen, it's not just because you can say, I could do whatever I want. I can have a beer. I can go to a pool hall. Where does it say in the Bible? You see, Paul said, no. I'm asking you to lay down your rights for those who are in need around you, to take that into consideration. So now Paul is going to say, listen, now the context of why he's going to talk about money. He's going, listen, folks, I'm not asking you to do anything I'm not myself willing to do. In fact, I've laid down my right to be compensated by you, Corinthians. I don't take a salary. I don't take a dollar from you. So I am not telling you do as I say. I'm telling you folks, do as I do. And let me give you an example. See, so now he's going to spend a whole chapter talking about how he was due a salary. Because they're not going to buy that he's laying down any rights if they think you don't even deserve a salary. So he's going to say, hey, listen, I declined receiving compensation as a pastor. And they would say, so? So he has to build a case to show them that he was rightfully supposed to be being paid, being supported. And so that's how we get the understanding of how churches and ministry and pastors are funded, by just this side note. It's not to just tell us about how ministries receive money. It's to say to the Corinthians, it was my right. It is your obligation to support ministers and ministries, but I laid that down, you see. The point isn't to want them to give. The point is to say, I want you to lay down your rights as I am laying down something that's very important to me. Now you have the context. You ready? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 1. I do want to say, give you one more little metaphor. Listen, if somebody said to you, you know what? I gave $50,000 to this charity. And you said, oh, that's so nice. That's great. And then you found out that he robbed a bank. And it wasn't his money to give to the charity. It diminishes the whole meaning of some sacrifice and some merit on his part. Amen? So this is why Paul has to go into sort of a holy tirade to show them, no, it really was my money. And it really was my support. And it is rightful in God's eyes, but I lay it completely down. Now he has to convince them that even though he's declined it, it was his. All right, here we go. Verse 1, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us? As do the other apostles and the Lord's brother and Cephas, another name for Peter. Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? So let's stop there. Roman numeral number one, Paul's rights. Paul gets these Christians to begin thinking about Christian liberty as an apostle so they can appreciate the depth of his own sacrifice to follow his example. And so he opens kind of with a shotgun, four rhetorical questions, all that anticipate a yes answer. He says, okay, guys, you're all saying, listen, I don't have to modify my behavior for some weak Christian when I am perfectly allowed to do X, Y, and Z. So he said, am I not free? So he's saying, you're all about your Christian freedom. Am I not a Christian too? I'm a Christian. I'm an apostle, Apostle Paul. I have rights too. So he says, don't you see that? I'm also free. I have Christian liberty. But not only that, I've given up my Christian liberties and my rights as an apostle, special liberties. So he says, again, aren't I an apostle? Duh. What was so obvious to the whole world wasn't obvious to those he ministered to. And so he says, haven't I seen the Lord? Well, that was the prerequisite for one to be called an apostle. You remember when the 12 had to replace Judas? They said, let us find somebody who has seen the resurrection, who can witness to the resurrection. And so one of the prerequisites was that you had seen the Lord. Acts chapter 9, though 30 years after the resurrection, Paul's persecuting Christians and Jesus shows up. Check. Haven't I seen the Lord? Aren't I free? Don't I have Christian liberty? Huh, come on. You guys are all talking about your rights and freedoms. I'm an apostle. All right? And then he says, if some of you are saying, as they were, he's no apostle. He doesn't even receive money. You see, they're using that against him. He wasn't as eloquent as the other apostles. And so they were saying he's not an apostle. He goes, wait a second. Look around. Look around at yourselves. If somebody were to come from denominational headquarters to check out the little church at Corinth, maybe they would have been questioning them and say, well, who started this church? Well, Paul. Well, who led you all to the Lord? He founded the church. He led them all to the Lord. Well, who led you guys to the Lord? Paul. Well, who installed these elders here? Paul. Well, who taught you about Bible doctrine? Paul. So he says, look, duh, am I not an apostle? If anybody should be saying that I'm an apostle, shouldn't just look around you? I don't need a letter from somebody. Is not God blessing me and the signs and wonders that an apostle does, he says there? That's an amazing thing. Bill Gates doesn't have to show anybody some letter of recommendation. You know, all you have to do is say, Microsoft. Yeah, the guy can manage a company, apparently. You see, he's the Apostle Paul. He's writing scripture. He's performing miracles, signs, and wonders. He's executing Christian judgment and evangelizing the world. He says, come on, guys, let's clear up this nonsense. And he did. And then he says, look, we have rights. And now he's going to talk about the apostles' rights. He says, don't I have the right to food and drink? Now, they're not arguing with him that you can't eat. The idiom there means, don't I have right to food and drink at the church's expense? This is what he's talking about. He's saying, I've labored among you. Shouldn't I be supported? Verse 5, don't we have the right to take along a believing wife along with us? Now, Barnabas had his wife along. Paul was not married. Here's what Paul was saying. He's saying, shouldn't you also support not only me, but my wife and family. So isn't that right? Doesn't that seem right to you? It's kind of a catch-22. Paul and Barnabas decided to decline being compensated, and they looked at that and said, oh man, you guys are weak. But if they did take the money, it was kind of like an excuse, the kind of graphic phrase, but damned if you do and damned if you don't. And it was kind of like Jesus said, look, I come going to parties. I go to weddings. I drink a little wine. Jesus is having a good time. And they look at him and go, you glutton, you drunk. And then he says, look, you got John the Baptist, my cousin. He fasts. He eats grasshoppers out there in the wilderness. And you guys look at him and go, he's got a demon. He says, this is what Jesus says about some people. He says, we wanted to play wedding, and you didn't want to. We wanted to play funeral, and you didn't want to do that either. So Paul is kind of stuck here. He's declined their help, and that has made them think that they weren't truly apostles. He says, no, on the contrary, we're genuine apostles with genuine God-given rights that we genuinely, gladly lay down as I've asked you to lay down. Now, here we go, 7 through 12. Now, come on, guys. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? And so Roman numeral number 2, driving his point home to make sure that they understand the significance of his choice to restrict his own freedom, he must convince them of his right to their support, which he is laying down. So Paul gives 3 quick illustrations, as you see in your text. They're rhetorical questions again. He loves those questions. He just throws them out. And they're all anticipating that you would say, no one. Soldiers, do not fight during the day and then work a civilian job at night in order to eat, buy clothes, and have a place to stay. Soldiers do not serve at their own expense. They're provided food, clothing, arms, lodging, and whatever else they need to live and fight effectively. Farmers, he says, do not plant a vineyard or cultivate a crop for someone without being paid. They do not farm for free and then do other work to make a living. They eat the fruit of the farming, being paid either in money or with a share of the crop. And finally, his last little illustration is shepherds. Shepherds don't work for free either. They expect at least some of the milk of the flock in the payment. Now, he doesn't even want them to pay him. The whole point is he's declining it. But he has to show them, look, what I'm declining was my actual right and privilege as their pastor. So really, Paul's saying, why shouldn't it not be true of God's workers if everyday workers get paid for their labors? What's the difference with God's, he's saying. So he moves from common sense, from common experience, to a command. And he quotes Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4. Do not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. And here's what's going on there. It's kind of a law in the Old Testament for humane treatment of livestock. And here's what they did. To separate the grain from the husk, they would have the ox walk on it in circles. And as he was walking around, he was not to be muzzled, because he was providing that work, separating the grain from the husk. He was allowed to stop and eat. And Paul says, excuse me, is this all about oxen? Oxen can't read the scriptures. So it's really not for them. It's intended really for us. What I do want to point out to you, he says, is God concerned with oxen? Not to say that God doesn't take interest in his own creation. For we see him attending a funeral of a sparrow in Matthew 10. We see him in Job 38, God feeding the ravens. We see him in Matthew 6, clothing the lilies of the field and spreading a banqueting table for the birds of the air. Paul's point is this: something bigger than and more important and significant than the oxen is going on here. If somebody is performing a service, you don't muzzle his mouth. You allow him to partake of the labor and the benefit of what he's doing. So we've seen three illustrations, right, of workers being paid. And now he says one scripture that enforces wages given to those who are working in the ministry. And now he goes for the big punch, common sense, verse 11. If we've sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? So this is what he's saying. He's saying, Corinthians, have you benefited from our services? Now, what did they have to answer? I mean, have you come to know the Lord because of our labor? Have you passed out of death and into life because of our labor? Are you more mature in your Christian walk because of our efforts with you? Have you received anything? Are you set free? Are you excited about your life? Are you out of your rut? Do you see yourself changing? Do you know how to pray to the living God? Do you know how to avoid hell? Do you know how to make your marriage work better? Do you know how to raise your children? Do you know how to avoid the evil one, overcome sin, and conquer death? If so, if these are your spiritual blessings, Paul is saying, then is it too much to think that you ought to support that kind of benefit that you're receiving? He says, doesn't that make sense? The other night, I had the opportunity to speak at the youth group. I thought it was a miserable time because they looked like they were thinking while I was talking. And they didn't say much. And I just thought, well, you know, better luck next time. I talked about dating, romance, teenage years, and sex. Not a peep out of them. Well, here's what I hear happen. All these young ladies who are just new to the Lord, some of them don't even know the Lord, went home in tears saying, we've had a breakthrough. We went to our boyfriends and we said, we're not giving you what we are going to give our husbands. If you want what we're going to give our husbands, then you'll get down on a knee and you'll propose and you'll commit your life to me. And then you can ask me what a wife gives a husband. But until then, no. Isn't that great? Paul says, that kind of thing was happening in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. He lists the kinds of lives they led. Greedy, swindlers, sexually immoral. And his word, not mine, homosexuals. Homosexuals heard the word through Paul, and they left the lifestyle. They were new creations. Now Paul says, is it too far of a stretch to think that you ought to support that kind of benefit? Spiritual, eternal, setting a life free. Paul says, come on, guys. This isn't a big deal. Not living in the lap of luxury. Not asking for more than you should be asking for, but to sustain the work. He says, doesn't that make perfect sense? Listen, practically, and this is more of an informational sermon, you know, if it's your first time, well, you got 1 Corinthians 9, we got 10 coming up. Practically speaking, ministry is a job. Let me just clear some things up for you. It's kind of weird, church and the ministry. It's a calling from God, but it's a job too. Like, for example, let's talk about the practical job side first. We are a nonprofit organization, a corporation. We have officers and bylaws. We are like a business. We are legally a business. All right? There are salaries to be paid. There's a payroll service that is hired by the church that deducts taxes from mine and other staff's check. My check looks the same as if I worked at some other place, some secular job, with the FICA and all everything, and just looks the same. It's a business, but it's a calling. Now listen to this. Here's a senior pastor's job description. The senior pastor is to provide spiritual and pastoral leadership to those he's called to serve. He is to equip the congregation as chief administrator of the fellowship so that each member and the church as a whole might fulfill its mission and God-given purpose. The senior pastor will preach the gospel, teach a thorough exposition of scripture and all doctrine, and administer the ordinances of baptism and communion. He's to give primary leadership in ministries of worship, administration, stewardship of finances, and outreach and mission. He is to oversee elders, deacons, and church staff, and to lead and disciple them according to the scriptures. He dedicates babies, not very well, but conducts weddings, ceremonies, and performs funerals. He counsels individuals and does marriage counseling as well. He visits the sick, blah, 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 blah. Now, it's a job. You've got to get trained. You've got to apply. In most denominations, you need a degree from a seminary. So on one hand, it's this job. And on the other hand, it's this calling, which Paul is now going to say. The calling part is what allows him to say, look, it's so not about money. It's so not about a job. It is a job. We need the support, but it transcends that. And here's what he's going to say. But, reading your text, but we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than to, and here's his laying down, than to hinder the gospel of Christ. Verse 13, don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar. In the same way, and here's the underline, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So it's not just Paul saying, hey, listen, it's the right thing to do. It's the Lord's command. He designed it this way. A full-time pastor, a missionary, evangelist has God's backing to be supported by those he serves in the ministry. So, verse 15, but I have not used any of these rights. Paul made tense. Jews were trained to have a trade by the time they were 13, 14, 15. Jewish boys all had a trade. So he said, I'll make tents. Because he didn't want, there were people in the region who were preaching to make money. And he already saw kind of a heads up about this crowd. He said, you know what? I'm going to rob them of the opportunity to say, it's all a sham. They're after the money. You see? Now, Paul did in other churches take support. Not a problem. But in this crowd, he said, you know what? I'm going to lay down that right because I can smell what's coming. And no one will be able to point a finger and say, Paul, you know, you're all about the money. And he'd go, excuse me. No, I'm not. I make tents for a living. Bye-bye. All right. Verse 16. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I'm compelled to preach. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging a trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so not make use of my right in preaching it. So Roman numeral number 3, Paul relinquishes his right. Now he's convinced them, look, it's the Lord's idea. And I've laid that down. I've asked you to do some hard things. And look, I'm not above it myself. So yes, practically ministers have these rights, he says, but I've opted out for the gospel's sake. Now, there's nothing, nothing more harmful to Christian witness than when ministers and ministries go psycho with money. There's nothing. So to detour some of that, Calvary Chapel has a philosophy of ministry where we don't talk about money. We do not talk about money unless it's in the text. Lucky you, you show up on the chapter about money. I'm sorry. I didn't invite you. You just came. Now listen. Now, I hate to say this term, and I'm probably offending somebody, but damned if you do, damned if you don't. Listen, somebody came to me and said, what's up with the tithe box in the back? I said, you know, do you watch Christian television? We don't want anybody to walk in this door who doesn't know the Lord and see us pass in the thing. Not that that's wrong. I just have a conviction that I'd rather just say, look, we're here to hear from the Bible, to pray to the Lord. It has nothing to do with your money. Zero. We tell new visitors, don't go near that box. We want you to understand what God is about. Not talking about money. And so this guy says, oh, well, you're ashamed of it. No, I'm not ashamed. I'm trying to protect people who get offended when the minister wants to, you know, talk about money and building programs and fundraising and passing the plate in front of somebody who doesn't even know where God is. So they left the church. So you cannot win. You got the money in the back. We're not going to talk about it. I'm mad. I'm out of here. All right. And then if you pass the money, somebody's like, what is this about? All you rich bastards, you know. By the way, and I'm just throwing this out. There are Christian ministries that provide average information for churches for pastoral compensation. That's what they do. So according to demographics, according to the pastor's experience and training, according to the size of the church, you can look at the table and you can find the average income of a pastor of that size, that demographic, of that training, everything. And that's exactly how my salary was set. Right? Bingo. Right there. You see, and there are ways to keep things in check with the elder board, you see. So, I'm giving you more information than you probably want, but people are curious. I had my healed students say, when I said, I'm a pastor, they go, is that a job? I don't know what they think. Yeah, it's a job. But Paul's saying, listen, to avoid anybody raising their little finger and saying, oh, you guys are all rich, you're into the money with your private boats and everything like that, you know, my salary doesn't change. According to income, my salary's already been set. According to a Christian evangelical watchdog group there. So, yeah. When people say, Pastor, how much do you charge for a funeral? How much do you charge for the wedding? Well, I say, well, I don't charge. I don't charge for things. How much do you charge for a sermon? I don't know. I could make a suggestion. No, just kidding. I mean, it just gets scary. I mean, it's like, No, that doesn't work that way. I appreciate people say, well, an honorarium, and I'm not going to not take an honorarium, but you can't charge for ministry, for hooking people up with God, for strengthening their faith, for counseling them. You cannot do that. So Paul's saying, look, I can lay this down. I have the right to receive it, and I also have the right to decline being because it's a calling. He says, woe to me. If I try not to do this, he says, I would pay you to let me do this. That's the kind of woe in his heart. I don't know if you've ever felt that kind of thing. I think it comes at you not just in the form of a ministerial calling. God just made you a certain way. You got to do that thing. It's a calling. It's not to be charged. It can be supported. It must be supported. But you can't charge. You can't pay for it. You give to God and God takes care of me, but you're not paying me because it's not for sale. It's free. So you've got this catch-22 thing going on. Listen, talk about calling. Paul says, woe to me. Jeremiah said, woe if I don't preach. It's like a fire shut up in my bones. I can identify with this. The day I walked out of a disco as a born-again Christian in 1979, I went straight home having never opened a Bible or been in church in my life. I walked into the house and said, I'm a Christian. And I grabbed a King James Bible off the shelf that I had eyed while I was living there. And I pulled it open and I sat the roommates down. I opened up the book, never opened in my life, opened up the book and said, you need Jesus, opened up the book. I'm like in 1 Corinthians, I remember thinking, what is a Corinthian? And I'm preaching, I don't know what I'm saying. It's a calling, and it didn't go away. I got involved in a church. I'm driving in the van with the youth pastor and his wife. I say, stop the car. Don't you see that guy on the bench? They pull over. I get out. I sit next to the guy on the bench, 1980. Do you know the Lord? I just feel like you need to hear about the Lord, and he's responding to me. I get back in the van, and Jan says to me, the wife, you're an evangelist. Went, what's an evangelist? It's a calling. You don't go to school to get it. You go to school to refine it because God put it in you. You don't even know what you're doing when it first comes upon you. And then you're just crazy. You're crazy all the time. I preach in the street. I preach in the store. I preach at work. I was working at the Pizza Hut. 1984, they gave me the microphone to call an order. And I said, Jesus loves you, order number 15. So they took me in the back, and she said, if you ever do that again, you're fired. I was like, what? It's in here. Jesus loves you. And then somebody, you know, I did get fired because I thought she left, but she went out to the patio, and I took the microphone again, and I just said, God bless you, and she came back in and fired me. I so deserve to be fired. That's not how you should do it, but it's a calling. I'm test driving a car. I got a lot of these stories. I'm test driving a car in San Jose. We pass a church, so I say, speaking of churches, do you go to one? No, I don't. Don't have one. Can I talk to you about the Lord? Sure, go ahead. At the end of the conversation, he says, I'm driving. He says, pull the car over. I pull the car over. He says, pray for me. I can't stop. There's something wrong with me. It's on me, in me, through me. I cannot stop. I don't care. I talk to Oscar, our cat. Oscar, you're getting old. Have you considered the four spiritual laws? Can I tell you one more? I'm in a restaurant, and there was a little area that had a pinball machine, and I'm playing pinball, and I'm hearing some guy behind me, Jesus, Jesus. I was like, whoa, prayer. No. Jesus this, and God that, and Jesus, Jesus, and holy Jesus, and God. So he went, I just was done. I turn around and he's walking to the restroom. So I walked in the restroom. And standing behind him, I let him finish. He turned around and I'm standing right there and I say, excuse me. I've noticed that you mentioned my Lord and Savior over and over and over again. I'm just wondering, do you know him? And he said, you know, buddy, I wasn't raised that way, but I feel like I need to know him, and I feel bad about what I'm doing. I said, can I pray with you? That's sick. That's crazy. If I was listening to that, I would think the guy is nuts. It's a calling. How do you pay for that? How do you put money on that? You can't put money on that. Paul says, I don't need your money. If you don't pay me, I'm going to do this anyway. I do it when I'm happy. I do it when I'm sad. I did it when I had chemotherapy going into my arm. The nurse had to hear all about the glories of being a Christian and having peace in Him. It's a calling. It's a job. I guess it's a job. Paul says, I'll pay you. I need your money. That has nothing to do with money. I was in a disco. I hated God. I didn't believe in God. And now look, what happened? Explain me. Explain Paul. He was killing Christians. One day he's killing Christians. The next day he's the Apostle Paul. One day Mary Magdalene is strutting her stuff on a street corner. The next day she's the first witness of the resurrection. Explain her, explain him, explain me. And you can't buy it. Put your checkbooks away. Do you know how many times that the church has needed some money? And I keep forgetting. I keep forgetting to say, oh, by the way, the church is doing fine. We're not in any debt. Why? Is it because I keep saying, oh, by the way, we need money? No, he lets me forget all the time because I don't care about it. I don't care about it. You know what I'm saying? That's not what I'm interested in. I'm not interested in that. But just so God shows me all the time, you didn't need to give the spiel, did you? Because I'm taking care of you. You feed them. You do what I've called you to do. You forget about that. I'll take care of that box. Amen? Can we move on, please? Oh, my gosh. Last part here. Now he says, 19, and we'll finish the whole thing. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. So as to win those under the law, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law. All he's trying to say is like, whoever's sitting in front of me, I accommodate to their level. I try to reach out and be sensitive to where they're at. That's what he's trying to say there. Okay, so he says, to the weak I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that they might share in his blessing. So he says, you want to know why I said, you know, you don't have to support me. And I want you guys to follow my examples of laying down your rights so that for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of those in front of you is for the sake of souls. Listen, my friend. He who believes in the Son has life eternal. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, for the wrath of God abides on him. That's what motivates this guy to say in Acts 20, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. He says, look, it's not about my life. So if I'm sitting with a Jew, he says, I am a Jew. I can talk that language. I'm more of a Christian now, but I can talk that language. I can speak a little Hebrew. I can talk to him on his level. So to the Jew, I'm not going to order a pork chop. I'm going to sit there and I'm going to order a kosher meal, even though I'm free to order the pork chop in Christ. I'm going to sit there and let love control my behavior. You see? Starbucks, one little story, inviting the girl, the same girl, always making my drink. I said, would you like to come to church? I'm a pastor. After about a month of this, she says, I'm sorry, I can't, I'm Jewish. I said, you know, so am I. And so she says, I knew you were going to say that. And I said, how did you know? She said, come on, you look just like my rabbi. I said, you look like my sister. She could pass for my sister totally. There's a look. There's a little look, you know? And suddenly I'm talking to her like this, like I'm from New York, which I am. But suddenly, I'm so Jewish. All of a sudden, we're talking about Jewish holidays. I'm talking to her about Israel. I'm talking to, I'm making the connection. Do I talk like that to anybody else? No, my father didn't raise us that way. My father didn't raise us that way. He was a rebel until he became a Christian, and then he embraced the Jewishness. But I didn't get raised that way. I feel more like a Gentile than a Jew. And in Christ, it doesn't matter. My Jewish heritage is swallowed up in my Christian identity in Christ. But when I'm with a Jew, I'm going to use a little Yiddish. Do you know what Yiddish is? Yiddish is a Europeanized Hebrew. So when they went to Europe, they took Hebrew and they turned it a little bit. And when they moved to Brooklyn, they're all throwing the words around. All right? And so I'll use those words. My father taught us a lot of those words. You see, you make a connection to the weak, to the weak, to the strong, to the strong. Why? Because there's a heaven and there's a hell. And your choice makes all the difference. So finally, he says, verse 24 to 27, and then we'll close and take communion. Sorry it went long today. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to win to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Now, we finished the chapter. Yay. Let me make a couple comments to you. Paul's saying, listen, I understand that your natural inclination is not to live in a way for others. For if I did tell you, listen, from now on, you know, you should pay attention to the way you dress, because it's not modest enough. Now, do you immediately think, oh, yeah, cool, yes, I'll change? Or do you think, who are you to tell me how I'm going to dress? He says, don't you know that all Christian living is work? It's like running a race. You've got to be training, because your natural inclination is not to say, I'm not going to that pub. No, rather, I am going to that pub. Well, you know, there's a guy who lives right next door to the pub who struggles. I don't care. Paul's saying the problem is that your lower nature needs to be knocked out. So he says, you know what? When I hear that little voice, he says, listen to me. He says, and it says in the Greek, to give a black eye. He says, I give myself that voice that says, you know what? Who are you to tell me to lay down this or that if it's okay? He says, I knocked that guy out. I'm in training. I'm running a race. I'm not running a race against you or you or you. I'm running a race against who God created me to be. You see? And so Paul says, run in such a way to win. Lots of Christians are Christians. They're going to heaven. But there are very few in comparison disciples. Disciples are those who, what Paul says is, hey, this is tough stuff to lay down your life and to forgive those who hurt you. You got to be at a gym and you got to get ready to knock that guy out who says, why doesn't she call me first? You got to knock that person out by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's why this little analogy of the race, he says, you got to go to the gym, guys. You got to work. You can get to heaven with the knowledge you have and trust in Jesus, but maybe you're not a disciple, a disciplined one, somebody who exercises every day through the Word of God, applying the truth you hear on a Sunday. Not just going, oh, that was a great message. I'm going to go my way until I hear another one and do nothing about it. That's not working out, my friend. And that's why when you get to a moral fork in the road, when you need to put someone else first, when you need to forgive, when you need to give instead of get, when you need to consider others higher than yourselves, when you get to that place, you fail. Why? You don't exercise. You're not working at the gym every day. He says, run in such a way to win. Use some intentionality about your Christian life. It's not going to be easy to look around and say, you're better than me. Let every decision I make be in light of how it better serve you. That takes a disciplined athlete kind of Christian. And that's what Paul's saying. I got to work out. I got to train every day. I got to be in the Word. I got to pray. So let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your Holy Spirit, for apart from him, we can do nothing. We're all completely dependent on you. We cannot do anything apart from Jesus Christ and his grace. So as we consider these things and go into communion time, Father, minister in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, the brothers are going to come forward. We're going to take communion. A word about communion. If you are born again Christian, you're invited to share in this.